Right, so let's just dig straight in. We're going to go into Acts 1, 1 to 9. Let's read together from God's word before we carry on with this service this morning. Here we go. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him, and they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And after he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And God will bless the reading of his word to your hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been with us over the last number of weeks, you'll know that we've been exploring our core values as a church. Dad called them ident the first week he was up. So in week one, he talked to us about worship, that we worship a God who commands us to worship him in spirit and in truth. If God's spirit doesn't invade our space, then we can't worship. And if we don't come to him in the truth of who he is and what he's done, we can't do it either. And last week, we had Michael with us unpacking community, the importance of bearing with one another, gathering together, sharing our lives, being grounded by growing, struggling, wrestling, being transformed alongside one another in community. And today, we land on the third, which is witness. And when you think about it, witness is kind of a funny word for us to choose. I mean, the word that it's taken from is the Greek word martus. It literally means an ear or an eyewitness. Surely it would have been better for us to have chosen something like mission or outreach, something like that. But we've chosen to go with witness. Why? In 2005, Andrew Smith published a book called Moondust, and it was a book written telling the stories and experiences of the men who walked on the moon. There were only ever 12 people ever walked on the face of the moon. And of those, 9 were still alive whenever he wrote the book. That's now down to only 6. You'll probably see at the minute the Quaker Oats ad has got Buzz Aldrin on it, and he's talking about his experiences of walking on the moon. This is what one reviewer wrote about the book. The Apollo moon landings have been called the last optimistic act of the 20th century. 12 astronauts made this greatest of all journeys, and all were indelibly marked by it. These perfect specimens of mind and body were, ultimately, only human beings being thrust into an impossibly intense spotlight. Possibilities bloomed, and marriages crumbled under the strain, and the moonwalkers faced what was in some ways their greatest challenge, how to find meaning in life when the biggest adventure you could possibly ever have was a memory. 12 astronauts made this greatest of all journeys, and all were indelibly marked by it. You see, to be a witness, when we refer to this, means to have been marked or to have been changed by an experience that shapes us. The last time I was up here and I was talking to you guys, we were expecting the birth of our first child. And you will all be happy to know that in a completely unbiased opinion, of course, officially the world's most beautiful baby was born on the 19th of November. Elle, according to all of what we know, is obviously the most advanced child that's ever been born. And she's doing great. Joy's doing great. Just so that all of you know, and you don't have to ask me, we're not sleeping. So it's fine. Okay, you don't need to bother asking me. My face tells the story, all right? We're not sleeping. But yes, our lives have changed. A short time before we had Elle, my brother-in-law Phil and I were in the kitchen at the manse after Sunday dinner. We were tidying up or helping to tidy up. And while we were doing it, he knew that the birth was coming up. And so he was kind of talking to me about that. And he said to me at that stage, Dave, there's just not really any way that I can describe childbirth to you. It really is hard. It's like nothing you've ever been through before. And you'll just know what I'm talking about when you're on the other side. And another thing, other men who've also had kids will just give you this nod, right? And I was kind of like, Phil, that's a bit strange, isn't it? I mean, women, you don't understand how hard childbirth is, right? You don't. I mean, kind of happens to you, yeah, but we've got to watch it, all right? But anyway, so I'm not going to get into that. All sorts of hate coming my way right now, but that's fine. But honestly, Philip was right, okay? In the weeks after Elle was born, I'm like walking around church and all these men kind of giving me this like, like, I know, I've been there. And that's what it is, isn't it? You've been marked indelibly by an experience that you've been part of. He was right. Because we've been through something and it makes you indelibly marked. And there are lots of things in life that are like that, aren't there? There's the birth of a child. And that means you're marked. There's the loss of a loved one. You're marked. Life's big challenges. Marked. The steady influence of something like a father in your life or a mentor or something like that. You're marked. Rejection. Marked. But it's not just the things that we experience, all right, by way of the things that we do. It's also the things that we watch or witness that have an effect on our lives. Channel 4 aired a documentary a number of years ago, and they're going through a period of airing those all over again at the minute. And the documentary is called 102 Minutes That Changed America, a true-to-life documentary based on footage of the 9/11 attacks on the Twin Towers in New York. And it tells the story from many, many angles of how a whole nation was changed in 102 minutes as they watched the things unfold on their television sets. We can't help but be shaped by the things that we participate in, experience, and witness, can we? But how have we been shaped or marked by witnessing the transforming power of God in our lives and in other people's lives? And if this is a core value for us as a church and for us as individuals, then how do we live as witnesses? That's the question this morning. Firstly, then, we are witnesses to something that is done. In 2007, Nike released this billboard campaign, all right? It pictures LeBron James. If you're into basketball, this is LeBron, all 6'8" on 120 kilograms of him. And this picture was taken just before 2007. And up to this point, he had carried his team, which were called the Cleveland Cavaliers. He carried them all the way to the NBA Finals. This billboard debuted on a 110-foot by 220-foot. Only Americans know how to do these things. But anyway, 110-by-220-foot billboard in his hometown of Akron, Cleveland, all right? So he's a Cleveland boy, and this was put up in this building in his hometown. He's just an incredible basketball player. He's perhaps the greatest player of this generation, all right? He just has incredible aggression, skill, power. He would seemingly kind of carry his team in moments where things were difficult, where his team were down and out seemingly. He would seem to get them through. He carried his team all the way to the final. And it's his hometown team, right? Something that seems really special about that when you're the best player and you're playing for your hometown team. There's just this sense that we are all witnesses to something great that's happening right before our eyes right now. They get to the final and everyone's like, he's playing for his home team. He's the best player. They've kind of had a couple of these like impossible last minute comebacks. It's got to be like they've got to win. Do you want to know what the result was? They got absolutely hammered. In a best of seven series, they got beaten 4-0. That's known as a whitewash. They got hammered in the final. It wasn't to be for LeBron. But everyone got what the ad campaign was about. It's one of the most iconic and effective ad campaigns in American history. We're all witnesses to his greatness, is what it was saying. And we get that in the church too, don't we? Acts 1:8 said, you will be my witnesses. Jesus says, you'll be my witnesses. And that means you, and that means me. We are each called to be a witness to what Jesus has done, to be a witness to the fact that we have a Savior and his name is Jesus, to be a witness to the fact that he said it's finished. And when he did, all of the sin and the sorrow and the shame and the hurt and the pain was taken on him, to bear witness to the transforming power of his love and grace as he comes by his Spirit into our lives if we ask, and to be so indelibly marked by that experience that our very lives, all that we are, not just what we say, not just what we do, but all that we are bears witness to him. It's not strategy, it's a story. We are all witnesses. But what he didn't say was, you will be my marketing team, all right? He didn't say, you will be my marketing team, because we all love to market things, don't we? We probably don't like to admit it, but we do. We market things pretty heavily. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. If you work for a church, especially a big church like this one, the worst place in the world, okay, is Tesco, all right? The reason for that is when you're kind of frantically running around, you get out of work at 5, you're knackered, you've had a long day, you just need to get like rice or coriander or something like that. So you're like bombing around Tesco to get the 3 or 4 things you need for your dinner. You're starving. And the one thing you don't want to do is bump into people, all right? When you go to a church like this, you inevitably bump into approximately 500 people when you're running around Tesco, okay? So if you see me running around with my hood up and earphones in, maybe like a disguise, you know why, okay? Because you're trying to get around Tesco really quickly. But one night I was running around Tesco after work, and this lovely woman from this church, who I really do love dearly, I think the world of her, started to market something at me. And this lady was really, really into McCain microwavable jacket potatoes, okay? Like really, she loved them, right? Now, the problem with this was, nothing wrong with McCain jacket potatoes. I've never had one, but I'm assured they're absolutely incredible. William Fullerton stopped me after the 9:30 and was like, McCain jacket potatoes are the best, all right? There's nothing wrong with that. But the problem was, in this particular moment, we were stuck in what is known as the Tesco vortex, all right? Do you know what the Tesco vortex is? It's whenever you're going in opposite directions in the same aisles, and then you meet in the middle. And it's fine once, but when it happens 16 times, it's not fine. You do that like, all right, well, nice to see you. And then, you know, 2 minutes later, you're like, hi again, yeah. You know, and that happens like time and time and time again, right? So this is happening to us. And this lady loved McCain microwavable jacket potatoes, okay? Because when we saw the first time, she's like, you have got to try them. I'm like, okay, yeah, that sounds good. But by the time I'd met her the third time, she says, have you tried them yet? I'm like, I'm still in Tesco. I can't have tried them, right? So we've met about 4 times, okay, at this stage. Now, by the time we get to the frozen aisle, that she's taken it to the next level, she's actually got me a box, and she says, here you go, try them, they're amazing. Now, I have a confession to make, okay? The second this lovely person got round the corner of the aisle at the other end, I looked round, and I lobbed them in the ice cream. I was like, I don't want jacket potatoes. I'm having curry tonight. Like, they sound lovely, but I'm not interested. Lobbed them, right? Made a beeline for the checkout, okay? Now, that's all fine. I'm at the checkout. It's, like, beeping through. And that's all going great until the lovely person ends up behind me at the checkout. And she's really downhearted whenever she sees my shopping going through and there's no jacket potatoes, right? She's got this kind of gutted face. I'm really sorry. I confess. I threw them back. I'm sure they're lovely. I just, you know, I wasn't in the mood for jacket potatoes that night, all right? But we love to market things at other people, don't we? We do live in the generation of 5 things that you need in 2017 to make your life better. That's the generation that we live in. And as new parents, everyone especially is trying to tell us all the things we need, the best pram, the best co-sleeper, the best Moses basket, the best nappies, the best things to wipe our backside with. I mean, it's everything they would tell you that we need. Jesus says, I'm not looking for a marketing team. I don't need you to market me. I don't need billboards. I don't need ad campaigns. You've got nothing to sell. I need witnesses. You know, sometimes I think it's easy to feel the pressure to tell others about Jesus, to do something missional, or to do something evangelistic. And we pile the pressure on ourselves, and pretty soon we've just become experts in marketing, and it's a million miles from what it means to be a witness. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, said this, and so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you. I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Time and again, Paul says it, I preach Jesus, I preach Jesus, I preach Jesus. And that's it, isn't it? That's it. William Temple once said, the only thing of our very own which we contribute to our salvation is the sin which makes it necessary. And to each of us has been made incredible, scandalous, wonderful, saving, transforming grace. And to be witnesses means that each of us is called to be indelibly marked by that experience of that transforming grace at work in our lives. We are each witnesses to something that is done. Something that is done. Everything we are, bearing witness, telling the story of what God has done for us, of what only he could do for us. Jesus did it. All of the stuff in our lives, all of the rubbish, all of the pain, all of the sorrow, all the shame, the guilt, the stuff that we don't want anybody else to see, it is done. And our lives bear witness to that. And to set witness as our core value, we're saying that we wish to be a people, this church, so marked by Jesus and his life at work in us, that this place and all of our activities, BB, GB, youth organizations, our food ministries, the way we serve you coffee, as we lead worship here, the way we do counseling, the way we care for people, the way we love people, the way we reach out into the community, everything would be so marked by who he is and what he's done for us. We witness to something that is done. We are all witnesses. But does your life tell the story? Secondly, we witness in power. Acts 1:48 says this, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him, and they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." Jesus says you'll receive power. And looking at the text, there's this really specific order to what it says, okay? It's a bit like IKEA instructions, you know? If you don't follow the plan, you're in deep trouble, okay? There's some of the things are fine, but when it starts like, has any of you made an IKEA wardrobe? There's like 5,000 screws in there, right? If you don't get them in the right order, you're going to get to the end and you're going to find one of those little plastic dials. And if you're like me, you're going to spend the rest of your living days going, where was that meant to go? All right, you got to do it in order. That's the point. And that's what it's saying here, the order with which it's meant to go. It says, 1, wait for the Holy Spirit. 2, receive the Holy Spirit when he comes. 3, and you will receive power. 4, and you will be my witnesses. That's the order they're meant to be. And Jesus is saying, without the Holy Spirit, there's no power. Without the power, there's no witness. That's the order. Paul says the same things many times in his letters. For example, writing to the church in Rome, he says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of his Holy Spirit." And again in 15:19, "I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God, what I have said and done by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit." Or writing to the church in Ephesus in 3:16, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your innermost being." And writing to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 2:4, he says, "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power." On and on and on and on. You get the picture? No power, no witness. Receive the Holy Spirit, he will give you power, and you will be my witnesses. I wonder if I asked you this year what the best Christmas TV was, what you would answer. I know that there's lots of you are probably going to say, "Strictly Come Dancing," all right? But then I wouldn't know anything about that because I'm not middle-aged. Sorry. Or really sad. So I wouldn't know anything about that, right? I did pick on my older sister earlier. I'm not going to do it this morning, Esther. It's fine. No, the best Christmas TV this year was not Strictly Come Dancing, okay? The best Christmas TV happened on Christmas Day, and it was, of course, The Lion King, right? Lion King was on Christmas Day, ultimate feel-good movie, apart from when Mufasa dies, and we all had a bit of a cry on the sofa on Saturday, or on Christmas Day, okay? But there's this moment, right, where Nala meets Simba, okay? He's been away, they meet up again, and they have their weird, passionate lion roll around, right? It's a bit strange. Can You Feel the Love Tonight? Music playing in the background. They're kind of rolling around, a bit strange. Anyway, that goes on. Nala then levels with Simba. "Simba, you're the king. You gotta come back to the pride. It's messed up. Everything's gone to pot. We need you back here. Take your place as the king, okay?" And Timon, Simba's little friend, doesn't quite understand everything, okay? And he says, "Wait a minute. You're the king?" And Simba says, "Yeah, but I'm still the same guy." And Timon says, "Yeah, but with power," right? That's my best Timon impression. Thought it was pretty good. But that's the point, isn't it? It's the power that makes all the difference. It's the power that makes all the difference. It doesn't work without it. The Message translates Acts 1:8 that we read earlier on like this. "What you'll get is the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be able to be my witnesses." You will be able to be my witnesses. Because without the power, there's no witness. And I think of so many times in my life, you know, where I tried to force an opening. When I came away from hearing a sermon like this and thought, yes, I'm going to tell everyone about Jesus. And then you kind of go to work the next day and you tell the first person about Jesus and it just bombs. And you're like, right, well, that's it. I'm out. I'm never doing that again. That was a terrible idea, right? But Paul says, I didn't use eloquence. I didn't try to persuade people. That's not what I did. I demonstrated power. And that's what it needs to be with us too. You know, if you've received the Holy Spirit when you came to faith in Jesus, then you've received the power. And Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit and you will get power. And with that power, you'll be able to be the most incredible witnesses, the type of witnesses that would change the world. And that's exactly what the early church did, didn't it? But what about this church? What about this church? Paul says, demonstrate with power. And if the Spirit is moving amongst us, then we should demonstrate the miraculous power of God, shouldn't we? We should see miraculous healing in this place. And thankfully we have. God has moved in that way. People have been healed. We should see the miraculous power of prophecy or word or insight in this place. And we have seen that. That's happened here too. And we desperately need these things to happen amongst us more. We desperately need them. We seek them. We long for them to happen here because they are such a demonstration to the power, the truth, the love of God whenever they come. But I want to say this morning that that's not the only type of power available when the Holy Spirit is at work. We can demonstrate miraculous love in how we love others. We can demonstrate miraculous generosity in how we give and support and resource people who have less than us. We can demonstrate miraculous commitment in how we bear in relationship with one another. We can demonstrate miraculous grace shown to the lowest or the people we struggle with or people who aren't like us, or humility or integrity or faithfulness. I can't tell you the number, but you know, I believe that the most frequent evidence of that power, I think, in this place is the authority that is at work on every person when the Holy Spirit begins to speak through your story. When the Holy Spirit begins to speak him through your story. What if it turned out that this power burned brightest in us when we were at our weakest? What if the power burned brightest in us when we were at our weakest? What if there's a power in your vulnerability and in my vulnerability? I can't tell you the number of open, honest, longing conversations I've had with other ministers' sons because I am one. I can't tell you how easy it is. I don't go looking for it. There's actually one night we were leading worship up here and I think there were four ministers' kids all on stage all at once. I can't tell you why it happens, but I can tell you that it does. They just seem to be drawn to me. I don't know what it is. I don't have to force it. I don't use wise or persuasive words. They're just drawn. I'll tell you about my wife, Joy. She did a PGCE. Those of you that have done a PGCE will know that it's really quite intense. It's hard. And through that year of doing her PGCE, Joy got hit with a really kind of serious case of anxiety. And the more I am kind of in this generation and the more I'm working within church, the more I realize how serious an issue anxiety is, especially on young adults' lives. But that was Joy. She'd never suffered from it before. She never knew it. But then all of a sudden, it just hit her like a brick wall in the middle of this PGCE year. And it was crippling, right? It was really very, very hard. She didn't sleep. She couldn't eat. And it really started to take a real control of her life. And through that year, we worked through it through the power of God and prayer and wisdom from other people who loved us and spoke into our lives so well. She was able to climb out of it and climb over it. We now know when it's coming and we know kind of how to deal with it. She overcame it, but it's not gone. It's still there. But I can't tell you in the time that has passed since then the number of other people who, when she has shared about that, have been drawn to that story. Who have been drawn to the vulnerability of God at work in a story of brokenness, in a story of difficulty, of challenge. The number of people drawn to her vulnerability and how she's able to point people to the God who can change it. I'll bet many of you know exactly what I'm talking about when I'm saying that. How God has used your experience of grief or doubt or pain or unanswered prayer or longing or hurt or disillusionment. How God has used those to open up others to his love. Now, I believe there's great power available as the Holy Spirit works in you. The miraculous can happen around us. And that power goes to work through our story and vulnerability in the most incredible way so that we witness to all that God has done in our lives. We witness in power.
If there's no power, it doesn't work. And finally, we're witnesses to something he is doing. We're witnesses to something he's doing. Social media is a bizarre thing, really, when you think about it, that we put all of our lives online, that some people spend all of their lives online, very little of it in the real world. But maybe if you are into Instagram or whatever and you like likes, okay? Likes are when somebody likes your photo, okay? If you don't have Instagram, it's like a photo app that people would use to post photo of their lives. And I guess, like, if you were to post a photo of, like, the most incredible mountain scene, like this sort of photo, you know, if you were to post something like this, 25 likes, okay? We kind of like that, all right? But post a photo of you with your childhood hero, you know, Michael Wiley with Steven Gerrard, 0 likes. Maybe 50 likes for that, who knows? What about a photo of you with all your family? 10 likes, people not really interested with that. However, what I've learned in the last 8 weeks has been post a photo of you doing absolutely anything with your newborn baby in it. 500 likes, okay, right? And even more bizarrely, anything with a sloth in it, like 5,000 likes. Why do people like sloths so much? But they do, apparently, okay? Social media, it's bizarre. But one of the good things about social media is they're able to track lots of the things, lots of our behaviors, the things that we like, the things that we don't like, the things we're talking about, okay? And one of the big trends in social media over the last number of years has been towards video. We like video way better than we like things that are written or photos, okay? So, for example, in 2014, Facebook hosted approximately 1 billion video views per day, okay? But by the time we got into 2015, that number had grown to over 8 billion video views per day, okay? So we like video, basically. We like video better than we like written things or anything like that. However, in an even greater way, live video, it seems, is even more interesting to us. That's why more and more people on Facebook and more times you will see such and such is live. And it'll be like somebody dancing around their living room taking video of themselves at the same time, okay? Or I mean, even on Instagram now, you've got stories. The sense of being able to clue people into things that are live. Research in the last year shows that people will watch live videos 3 times longer than pre-recorded. Why is that? Why is that? It's got to be because we all love to be part of something that's live, don't we? We like to be part of something that's happening. We like to feel like we're part of this thing that's happening right here and right now. Not in the past, not in the future, but right here and right now. We love live streams. Or when there's something great happening on TV, you know, something like Sherlock kicked off over Christmas and everybody tuned in and everybody's talking about it. Or that Suits box set that everyone seems to be into at the minute. Or Breaking Bad when that was on TV, or Game of Thrones or whatever it is. We love to be part of something live. Or a world event, for example, when the Olympics were on. I'll bet none of you had ever watched Roman Greco wrestling before in your whole life, but as soon as the Olympics were on, suddenly we were all fascinated by it, weren't we? Or archery, or bulls, or whatever it was. We all got into these things because it was happening, and we wanted to be part of it. And even when the worst happens in this world, tragedy, things like the attacks on Paris, look at the number of tweets, #PrayForParis, #PrayForSyria, whatever it is, we love to engage with things that are live, that are happening right now. And in Acts 1, this is what we read. Then they gathered around him and they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. Lord, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? When are you going to set it right? When are you going to do it again, Lord? Please come and do it again, Lord. All of our history, all of our story, all of what's gone before points to us wanting to happen again. Lord, come and fix things. Please do it again. Is it now? Are we there yet? That's basically what they're saying. And the disciples were just like anybody else, really. They were just like us. They were looking back to former glories, longing for them to be done again, desperate to see God do it again. And they were longing for the future to come today. And we do that in the church too, don't we? We love to look back. We love to long for the things that God has done before. So often in church, I remember Rick talking about Coast whenever they ran Coast the first time. And literally the second they finished Coast, somebody said, when we do this next year, because you long for those things to happen again, don't you? And we, the church, are really good at it. Or we long to dream right off into the future. And in doing so, we belie what's happening right here and right now. What does Jesus say? Verses 7 and 8, this time from the Message. He told them, you don't get to know the time. Timing is the Father's business. What you'll get is the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you'll be able to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all over Judea and Samaria, even to the ends of the world. He says to them then, as he says to us now, don't worry about the past. Don't worry about what is to come. I'm doing something right now, and you've got a part to play. You are all my witnesses. We're live, and you're up. You're all my witnesses. We're live, and you're up. You know, it's so easy to come to a big church like this and to feel like the witness part of what we do is done by teams, or is done by initiatives, or is done by events, or leaders, or staff, or whatever. It's so easy to come to places like this and feel that way, to kind of blend into the background, leave it to the experts, say, well, that's not up to me. But that's not what Jesus says. He says, you're my witness. We're live. You're up. And you know, the incredible thing about this is that it isn't about age. You know, it puts to bed all this rubbish about, you know, the young have all the energy and the old have all the wisdom and all of that stuff. It puts to bed all the idea about the stage in life thing, that only the people with all the free time and all of that, they're the only ones who get to play. It puts to bed the idea that this is about experience or background, that if you've got it all polished, then you can be part of it, or if you're an expert, or if you're educated, or if you're this, that, and the other, then you've got a part to play. It kills all that, doesn't it? It kills all that. It says to us all, we're all witnesses. We're live. And you're up. So Caitlin Reid, Amy, Olivia, Jack Hoy, Robbie, you're a witness. We're live. You're up. Des Campbell, Aris McVeigh, Alan Hopper, Tim Dundee, Patricia Scullin, you're a witness. We're live. You're up. Phil Stevenson, Andy McCandless, William Milligan, Emma Chambers, Stephen Kelly, you're a witness. We're live. You're up. That's what he's saying. It's your turn. It's your job. This is you. Jesus says to Jerusalem, which was the city, which is Belfast. Jesus says to Judea, the borough, which is Newton Abbey. Jesus says to Samaria, the region, which is Ireland. Jesus says to the ends of the earth, the nations, the whole world, you're my witnesses, whatever. Wherever you go, whatever you do, with all that we've got, we're live and you're up. That's what he says. That's what he calls us to. It's the something that's happening right now. It's happening right now. Coldplay sang in one of their songs, I'd rather be a comma than a full stop. And that's what we live in right now. We live in the comma and not the full stop. We don't want to live our lives in photos and walls and memories that we hark back to. We want to be a church that bears witness to all that God has done, all that's done in Jesus with the power, and we receive it, and we take part in something God is doing right now in the world. And this, you know, big church, because this is a big church. Big church doesn't work unless you see yourself in the picture. Big church doesn't work unless you see your part in the picture. It doesn't work if you think it's the job of our Alpha courses or our CAP courses or our ministries or our youth work just to lead other people to Jesus and to bear witness. It just doesn't work if you opt out. And around this church, we always have lots of people who've opted out. They've been burnt elsewhere. They're here because they've had a hurtful experience or a difficult experience or life has changed and they arrive here and they opt out. It doesn't work if you opt out. Wherever you go, whatever you do, with all that you've got, you're a witness. We're live. In Europe. And Central doesn't work if we as a church don't own it. It's not my church plant, it's not John's church plant or Michael Wiley's church plant, it's our church plant. This is ours. This church birthed it, this church owns it. It doesn't work if we don't start to invite people who we work, live, and do life with in the city to a gathering seeking to transform that city. It doesn't work if you think you're not a part of it, because you are. We need your prayers. We need your invites. We need you to help us. We need you to be part of it. Wherever you go, whatever you do, with all that you've got, you're a witness. We're live. And you're up. Let's pray.